staying on the topic of the sphere, I thought of a word in the Bible. It appears, first time we see it appears is in Deuteronomy, you know, and that is chapter 31, verse 8. But very much in the Old Testament, when we see it, when we see God talking to a believer concerning fear, God personally, he uses a word, says, don't fear. But he usually never just says that alone. He says, be not dismayed. And I was thinking about that word. And I think, I don't know how I began thinking about it, but I was thinking about that idea anyway. I don't think I was thinking about the word dismay. I don't use that word much anymore. But I was thinking about the word despair. And it was interesting to me that God would have to say, would say, and then in the book of Joshua, it appears three times. God speaks it to Joshua twice, and then Joshua speaks it to the people. But, you know, he says to be encouraged, but don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed and don't fear. And that idea, that word really means to be broken down, to break down. And when we think of the word despair, we think of it's the end, it's the other end, it's the there is no more hope end. We don't, you know, as much as I know that across the board, unemployment has pretty much been cut off for a bunch of people, and there are people scrounging for jobs even as we speak. And but in all reality, I mean, I was talking with someone a little while ago, and they were kind of complaining about they were out of money, they didn't know what to do, you know, we're getting a little negative. And I thought about it. I said, okay, but tonight you have a home to go to. There's food on the table. You have people who love you. And honestly, there's more to be thankful for than there is more to not be thankful for, or more to be complaining about. And sometimes it can get very interesting that we can be... actually, that's not what I want to say. What I want to say is that I don't believe that we, on an economical level, have really known what it is to despair so much. I think we have known what it is more to fear. But isn't fear interesting? Because fear can be real. It's something real or imagined that you do not want to happen, right? It's, you know, it speaks of something real or imagined. I fear that I will not get what I want for Christmas. I fear that there'll be another day of eating Thanksgiving food at Latasha's house. I fear, you know what I mean, that at the end of the month I will not be able to make my bills. Okay, it could be real, it could be imagined, and very often we will find at the end of our life, if we were to calculate the times of worry versus the times of reality, the worry side will be a lot higher than the reality side, right? No matter what. Okay, so fear is that. But despair is like, I have seen it, I am living it, it is done. It's done. So economically, we really haven't been there. But one can move to despair in other areas of our lives. We could despair that there is no way out for me from a certain situation. That this situation, like, let's look at it from a situation point of view, like, this is it for me. I am locked into this for the rest of my life. You know, I'm locked in for whatever reason. It's a hopeless state. Despair is like, this situation is it. Now, economically, in third world countries, there are those who do live in despair when it comes to food and or a place to live. Like, this is it for them. We had a little picture of that when with the woman, right? Elijah sent to her, and supposedly, she's, you know, God says, you go to her. He's going to feed you. Elijah gets there, and he says, okay, hey. He's like, okay, this is the one. Hey, so what are you about to do? Oh, I'm going to go and bake my last cake so that my son and I can eat it and then die. Elijah's, you know, it's kind of like, this is the one. This is the provision, you know. You've sent me. To someone who has more need, you sent me to the homeless shelter, kind of. And so she was in a state of, if you will, just, this is the way it's going to happen. Despair, in all reality, it's like you can be incredibly calm. You can be really calm. You don't even have to, like, it doesn't mean, in fact, that can be sometimes the scariest. The person who's very calm, and then he goes into the room, and we have another picture of this in the Bible. The man who gave advice to Absalom, Ahithophel, okay? He gives advice. He's a great advisor. He's a wise man. But his advice is not listened to. So what does he do? He calmly goes home and kills himself. Okay? For whatever reason, we don't know. But I'm saying it can be very, very calm. It is the end. I have no hope. And so God talks to his children at times, that's you and me, that we would not fear over something that may or may not happen, and we would not be without hope. You know, that we would not be without hope or believe that this condition, this state, is it for me. Don't fear what might be coming, and don't believe that this is it. Because if I don't fear, if I say, okay, I'm not going to be afraid, hope is that other, if one would say that hope is the opposite of despair. I'm not fearing, but hope gives me something to hold on to. That's why it's called the anchor of our soul. Hope gives me something I can grasp. And a man without hope, as a friend of mine wrote in a song, is a victim. That's it. They got no more. There's nothing left. So God would say, like I said in Deuteronomy 31, he says, I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to be dismayed. I'm with you wherever you're going to go. And we get that repeated again in the New Testament in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. I'm with you. And I think it was a Friday night Bible study. We talked about the times that Christ came to Paul and said to him, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. There's something about despair that counteracts just to have God say, I'm with you. Or some, right? I mean, we like that in a companion. I'm with you. I'm with you. You give me one, and you know what? You can just, you know, two are better than one in that respect. But when the one is God and he's with me, that's powerful. What need I to despair? And that's a great picture we have in the Old Testament with David. He had no problem going against, defying, if you will, the Philistines and Goliath, and actually, in one sense, defying the coming against that spirit of despair again with his own people. That word dismayed is used there. Because it says that Saul and the Israelites, during that time, it says that their heart despaired. Dismayed, rather. Here's this huge guy, Goliath. And I like that picture because David came in. There's a purity about him. There's a cleanness about him. In fact, when God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 8, he says, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage, and don't fear and don't dismay? Have I not commanded you? David, we get the picture of David. He's a guy who lived by that command. He lived by the command of, okay, why would I be afraid? So it's not, I'm commanded to not fear. It was his life. He lived by that mandate, that was his way of life. A commandment, it speaks of a way of life. It was a direction. This is the way I'm going to go. And David lived it. So it was very clean. And when he walks in, it's like looking around. It's like, who's that? Who's that idiot? Oh, nobody wants to. I'll go kill him. His brother's angry at him. Oh, you take so much of yourself. Who do you think you are? And everyone's in shock. They're like, you do realize the size of him, right? So Saul says, he hears about this guy, this young kid, brings him in and says, what's going on? He said, well, I can take him. Again, he's completely oblivious to the atmosphere of despair, of dismay, of fear. And he comes in false, like false intrigued. What makes you think? Because I mean, it's so outrageous. What makes you think that you can kill him? I just want to hear it. David says very quickly, but almost like it's normal. He says, "Well, you see, there was a lion and a bear once, and they came and took a lamb, and then I chased the lion and bear down. Chased them, you know what I mean? That's the other thing. We're like, okay, and then you fought, took them out, grabbed them by the beard, took the lamb out from the mouth, and killed them." And he says, "Well, and this, I'll do the same to Goliath." Basically, same difference to him, to me. And Saul's like, okay, I mean, he's all confident. He said, "Well, let me at least, because he's kind of like, give you something, because you need something from me. Let me give you my outfit, my armor and sword." And David begins to put it on, and he's like, "You know what? I can't do this. I haven't tested this. This was never tested by me. But the slingshot, this I know." "Yeah, but you don't understand who you're going." "Yeah, maybe so, but I got to do it the way that I've done it back here. I can't do it this other way. It's not a knock against what you do your way. I just know that this is the way it was done. This is the path that God has taken me on. It kind of, you know, God's going to do it because you're defying the armies of God. It's that simple. I'm not fearing because you're defying God. And God will be with me and you're going to die, Goliath." The Bible says that Goliath despised David the moment he saw him. He was angry. This 17-year-old boy, you're going to bring him? He despised him. Disdain. Utter disdain. Why? Because, hey, don't you know who I am and what I'm bringing against you? Don't you know who I am? Pilate said, Herod said, before the King of Kings. Don't you know that I have the power to take your life or give it back to you? You would have no power except God gave it to you. Except it were given you. And he who gave me to you has a greater condemnation. Don't you know? This thing, this dismay, this fear, David did not enter in because he had already had private experiences with God that would enable him to, on the greater playing field of life. There was no dismay, there was no fear there in David because he had not been taught by God to fear. You see, God has not given us, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, actually, I think it's 2 Timothy 1, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has given us that. David had not been taught how to fear. He had been taught how to believe his God. That's why we say there is a greater fear that God would have, and that is to fear God, because as we heard in Baltimore, a great message the other night, the fear of the God, the fear of the Lord is clean. If I learn that first, it's not going to be I go to a situation and I'm going to fall apart. It'll be I live this. This is a way of life. This is what God has taught me. He's taught me this. I'm not going to despair here. This is not a hopeless state. God is my hope. And this defies him. So of course this is the case. And I was thinking that, so David comes in, God does that, he does it in private, away from the world. Do not expect that you're going to sit under the world's teaching, if you will, in a world environment with all of your friends and family, and expect that you're going to learn how to kill a lion and a bear. That only comes in private. That only comes by a little bit of isolation. When you're in doing what God has you to do, as David kept on tended sheep, but God will bring circumstances in front of me, and he will teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight. He'll teach me. But it's not going to be something that happens out here in front of, you know, I don't expect to be taught it. I'm taught in the wrong school if that's the case. Daniel said, listen, we cannot eat the king's meat. Can't do it. We are living here, but we must isolate ourselves a bit. We must insulate, if you will. But there's an isolation and insulation going on. I will be what I need to be, but I can't eat your meat. I can't defile myself that way. And I can't expect, I will have the emotions of the world. If I spend all my time watching the news, watching play by play, I will learn to fear what the world fears. I am being taught at all times by something. I will fear what the world fears, or I'm being taught to fear God, and then I fear no man. You see, if you fear God, why would I fear man? In fact, this word dismay is brought up, is again in Ezekiel and whatnot, and he says, I don't want you to fear, and asks also Jeremiah, don't fear their faces. He says, I don't want you, you're going to be my mouthpiece. You speak, you do not be confounded before them. You fear me. But I can do that with such a freedom. If I allow God to put me in situations where it's I am being taught by Him. There's a lot of teaching going on. We are ultimately, we are perfect students. We open, just like a young child is. We take everything in. What if you walk with wise men, you will be wise, but a companion of fools, and I will be destroyed. Because ultimately, if I am not allowing myself in an environment where God is able to train me, where maybe nobody really sees, different. But it doesn't mean people see it. Or I can kind of hang out with all the buddies and what have you in a worldly, and I can say I'm a Christian, but I'm kind of hanging out and I can call it ministry, but I am being weakened. I am like Samson and I am being weakened. Because there is a time, and when that time comes, it is God who will thrust me forward. And I will be readiness, but I will be hearing from Him. Now, this is not to say that we don't become weak or what have you, but this principle is very important because David later on will come to a place where Saul, the king, is chasing him around. It gets to be too much for David. And Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, he says, you know what? I gotta go and hide myself from the Philistine king. He says, until Saul despairs of hunting for me. But really, it was in one sense David himself who was despairing of being hunted by Saul. He said, I will one day fall by Saul, basically. By the hand of Saul. And it says in the next verse that he took 600 men with him. The interesting thing is, it is the easiest thing to spread fear or despair. It's the easiest thing. When David stood against Goliath, he stood alone. When David ran from Saul, he ran with 600 men. It's the easiest thing. Get people to follow you when you're, you know, living that lie. But you may have to stand alone if when God has given you something, when God has given you a lion and a bear, but God will be with you. He will be the one. He'll be the one. And I would recognize that He is the one. And then you'll be able to stand before anything. And you will not fear what man can do unto you. You won't fear. There are a few different times in the Old Testament where this pattern continues. We have Jehoshaphat. And he is before a group who will kill his people. And again, he says, do not be dismayed, do not fear. And you know what? I love it. He says, if you, and I want that one I want to read because I don't want to get that long. 2 Chronicles 20. And he says, listen, Judah and Jerusalem. This is actually the prophet says this unto him. Thus says the Lord unto you, don't be afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. tomorrow you go out against them, behold, they come up by the cliff, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness. You will not need to fight. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord of God will be with you, for the Lord will be with you. And he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and all of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That is the moment they decided, this is what has been spoken to me, and this is what I will bow to, then this is what I will listen to. I can tell you sometimes in counsel, you can say, listen, this is what the Bible says. You do not have to fear this. You do not have to live like this. You do not have to despair here. And a person will give the but. Jehoshaphat bowed and worshipped before the Lord. He decided that what God had to say was more important than that multitude. Than more important than his own heart, potentially. This is not to say that instantly, that, you know, like I said, in your heart, you're like, wow, whatever. It could be. It could be. It's still there. But you make a decision, and you bow, and you worship. And then Jehoshaphat kicked it into gear. And you know what he said? He stood up, and he said, listen, Judah, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, and so shall you profit. He says, come on, we're going to believe in this. Believe in this, and we will be established. Believe in his prophets, we will prosper. And then he said, let's put singers in front, and let's worship. He says, God said I'm not going to have to do anything here. So what would I do all night, all day? What should I do? Because there are certain circumstances that we want to go forward. We want to do something. We want to make, and God says, I got it, I'm going to take care of it. And sometimes we could do the wrong thing presumptively. We could go and we could still add. We could do something we shouldn't do. And there are times when God says, like David, you have killed a lion and a bear and go fight. And there are other times when he says, don't do a thing. So what do we do with that time period while we're watching God? Well, I think we can take our cue from Jehoshaphat. We can worship and bow down, and we can be in a state of thanksgiving before God and thank him for what he already is doing. And that is an act of faith. And the angels look down and see these things. And I know we talked last week about worship, but that is where it's key. It's not idiotic worship. It's not like, oh, well, you know, like I said, there are people who can be insane and like worshiping in God and doing crazy things. Ours is very, very focused. You are the God of heaven. You are the creator of the ends of the earth. This is your situation. You have declared good for me. You have declared that I am yours and that you will take care of me. You have declared that you're with me. You have declared that you will be with me all the days of my life. You have declared these things. You are God and God alone. And I make this declaration to him. And I say, okay, this is, what are you going to do? You know, you're going to be kicked out, or you're going to have this. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to stand on a promise, like I love what I read this morning, and then the promise becomes a prophecy the moment I do that. But I'm not going to live in fear or dismay, and I'm not going to give place to the Satan when that period of time of waiting, of doing nothing, or run my mouth, or get in the way of God. I'm just going to be, in one sense, quiet in my heart, but maybe loud with my lips. If you ask me about it, I will say. Because this is an amazing thing. And the Bible said he put singers out. And guess what? They didn't have to lay a finger. The enemy began to fight themselves. And that was it. They went and collected spoil. Sometimes that's the part where the fear. If he had feared, right, the fear would be unfounded. Because nothing happened. What they feared did not happen. Right? And then despair, you don't have hope. You have hope. Our hope is in the Lord. This is the way God would speak to us, that these are the patterns in Scripture that's shown to us, if you will, on the Mount, on how we are to face things. We do not have the same gods that the world has. We don't have the same fears that the world has. And I was thinking, I stayed on the subject of fear because I just know that we're living in a day and age where do not expect things are going to get better economically or things are going to get better according to the world. They're going to get worse. And if you are in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5, seeking great things for yourself, the Bible says, don't seek them. I will bring evil upon all flesh, but your life will I give you. He's like God saying, yeah, you're mine, but don't expect, you and I are not going to change the conditions of the world as they are headed towards something. Meaning the purposes of God are headed towards somewhere. And my selfishness are not necessarily going to stop them. It's not going to happen. My way. And it was a horrible time when the Barak who waited upon Jeremiah, he was fearing. Can you imagine hearing all of these prophecies and woes of what's going to happen? It happened to Jeremiah too. They began to get depressed. And, you know, and it was like, I want out. And it was an evil time. But God said, listen, your life I will preserve for prey. But do not seek these great things. Do not think that, you know, oh, I can live. You know, that's pipe dreams. That's living a lie. People want to create their whole lives and make, oh, here's my little family, here's whatever. And you don't think that God, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring sword. Do you think things were going to get better, disciples, after we're all done? You can go back to your families. Well, no, eventually you're going to be martyred. You think they're going to embrace this message? No. Your life has been changed. Families are now going to be ripped apart because some are going to believe this and some are not. Did you look around the table, maybe some of you at various Thanksgivings, and began to feel the difference? Did it hit you? Whether you looked across at people who were not born again, or people who were carnal Christians, it doesn't matter. Things are different. Families are ripped apart just as much by carnal and godly ones, or spiritual ones, as much as by unsaved and godly ones. And even unsaved and carnal, Lot was different, and they knew it. Christ is the problem, so to speak. Thinking about it today, right now, Christ is the distraction. You see, the world wants to move about. We want to do what everybody wants to do what they want, and Christ is a distraction. He's in the way. But in heaven, Christ is the attraction. It's different. Here, like all of heaven may have, you can sense that all heaven will stop and worship and encourage you as you're walking toward God, but he is a distraction here. But that means that basically all of earth, basically all of the world is against what you're thinking, and it will be one of two ways. It will be that they will be coming at you, and you will have to stand alone with God or with a small company of believers, and you will stand, you know, and maybe fight, or you will stand and be still, and you will win by doing so. Or you will look at this and you will be overwhelmed and you will turn and you will take people with you who didn't even know were watching. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where all of a sudden it gets kind of quiet and people say, so what do you think about this? And it doesn't necessarily mean that they, you know, are people, and they're not necessarily people on your side. It's kind of like they did the same as Christ. You know, they would send lawyers, the Sadducees and Pharisees, or different ones to kind of trick him. So, good master, teacher, what do you think about this? Why? Because he always thought differently. That was the expectation. So they want to hear. For whatever reason. And you and I always are to be thinking differently. And we've said this before, but when the world is saying hallelujah or whatever, that's when we fear. Because we know that it's false peace, 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 and there is none. That's when I fear. I don't fear for myself, but I fear for the world because it's coming faster to an end. Because this is a false peace. But when the world fears, when it wants me to be dismayed, when it tells me, Latasha, I've told people, you're callous. You're not even, like, aware. You're not even, like, on top of this. Don't you get it? We should be upset. We should be whatever. We should be up in arms about this. Why? My happiness is not here. This is not where it ends. And if I take that spirit and I pick up your fear and I pick up your dismay, I'm being taught by you. But you, there's no fear of God in your eyes. And as a Christian, that is a horrible thing not to have the fear of God in my eyes so that they see that I fear with them, because to fear with them is not to have the fear of God in my eyes. When I'm scrambling around, you think that speaks faith? Ezra said what? Ezra said, do not. When the king offered to send him with him and offered to give him soldiers to march with him because it was a treacherous ride all the way back to build the temple, Ezra said, don't. Why? Because Ezra feared more that by taking the king's help, then it would show that his God is weak. He feared more for the representation of the character and nature of God than he did for his own life. But why? Because God is able to take care of him. I don't have to be dismayed, hopeless. Ezra didn't, he had a hope. But listen, here's the thing, but if Ezra dies along the way, you could say, well, what about that? Well, the Hebrew boys said it well. They said, we're not careful to answer you on this matter, King. I'm not going to be careful here. I don't owe you an explanation. But if God delivers us, great. But if he does not, you want me to sit here and be dismayed in front of you and fear in front of you so that you can prove that there's no God in your hearts and before the people. And actually, most often, to bring Christians into the Colosseum or before great men or before large crowds, before they were killed or before they were what have you, was for them to show fear. Because if they show fear, then they were going to lie. Right? But if there was something in them, if they were like Stephen, if they looked up, if they smiled, if they said, I kiss the cross that brings me to my Savior, if they said, this is what I will do, this is fine for me. But because you cannot take, I do not fear you who can kill the body. If they said these things in their heart, then it revealed something else. And Paul said it best. He said it spoke damnation to them. I can't do that. I can't afford it. Plus, it so dishonors. Like, you know, when you tell, like, something concerning your parent or whatever, and they get upset when I was younger. And they're like, you made us look like this. Why? It was dishonorable to our family. And God would say, this is dishonorable. You don't need to fear. You don't need to be dismayed. But the only way that happens is if you're taught by me, not by the world. Or you will find yourself commenting on things that you have no business commenting on. Because to comment is itself to bring you into where their mind is at. There were times Christ was just silent. You will not bring me in. Why should we fear? This is something that God would do within our hearts. But the key is not to be educated by the world, but to be educated by the commands of God, to be educated by knowing and understanding the character and nature of God. And you know what? To fear God. I mean, I've seen at times that people want to, and it's important to saturate yourself in the character and nature of God, but it's also important to fear God. That's what I mean, like, I fear a lot, so I want to just get to know God's love. Well, I know you fear a lot, and you need to understand that there's one to fear more. And we said this a couple weeks ago. I feared that and I was a little afraid, so I kind of did what my friends were doing. And I knew that you would love me, Mom. anyway. And Mom looks at her and says, listen, I would rather you would have feared me. In this case, to have feared me, to have heard my voice, if you will, in your head, that says, this is not the way. Because that, just like you will grab a child before they go into traffic, you don't lovingly say, hey, listen, you know, if they're walking toward traffic, like little Linda will be here next Monday. And it's like, hey, little listen, I know you're about 3 feet away from that oncoming traffic, but hey, look at me, do you love me? I love you. Okay, could you come back? Could you come back? No, that's done. If you're that close to traffic, that part is done. You make a dive and you grab her, scares her to death. And you hope it does. And you hope that memory stays with her for the rest of her life. Why? Because that traffic will kill her in a heartbeat. There are certain things I'm not upset over. We did them. We did the hey, you know. And I'm still the one who loves you. But I'm also the one that you should fear a little bit. You should fear a little bit. And that's the thing. And God Almighty, I need that. I need that. And worship reminds me and puts him in the place that he should be. And worship, he can do. When I worship him and give him the place, then he performs wondrously when I give him his place. Like with Manoah and his wife. And they put the sacrifice on the altar, and it says that the angel of the Lord did wonders. God will do amazing things when I give him his place. It will be remarkable. When I do, when I give him what he's due, he will. And I will not despair. I will not fear. But at the same time, I will fear him. And I will know his power and his love. That's the thing. It's not the spirit of fear, but I will get to know his power. Reverential. I will be reverent toward him. And I will get to know his love. But I also will get to know his discipline. And that's what the word sound mind gives us a picture of. So, that is continuing on that. I think tonight. But, so very important for us. Really, there's no fear of God at times. I need some of that. I mean, we all do. We need some of it. Yeah. But, you know, it's like I said, the thing is there, the dismay, that despair. We would have the God and take that out. David, you're wrong in 1 Samuel 27. God's not going to let you leave you alone. He's not going to let you by yourself. You're not going to one day perish by the hand of Saul. You're not. The same God that helped you kill Goliath is the same God that will preserve you. In the same portion of scriptures, it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Right afterwards, it says that God will keep that which I've committed to him against that day. It is God who preserves us. It is God who keeps. I know whom I know, whom I believe, that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know whom I believe. Believe God and I will be established. Believe his prophets and I will prosper. God himself is the one who takes care. He keeps us. He keeps us. He said, you'll escape with your life. There's some great things. I can't promise you that, but that your life will have. Your life will have. Any comments or questions?
Well, someone had posted an article on Twitter about this woman who was pardoned, or she's going to be pardoned, from her sentence, which was she sentenced to death for saying something against Muhammad. This was like I think it was in and I don't remember what place it was, the library or something like that. And if you're not, I mean, it's like a week old Christian or whatever. So she was in jail or whatever because they said that she said some words that were blaspheming against when I was thinking about that, I was just like, we can worship freely here. It's not like it's outlawed or we're going to get thrown into jail. No one's going to bust us in our church and round us all up and take us to prison because we're Christian or whatever. And that was just really, I know about things that, you know, about other countries or whatever, but it's hard to imagine living in a country where you can't openly practice your faith. And when it just reminded me of what you were saying, right? And even when the disciples were going through, because we're fearful now here about paying our bills. That type of fear is different. Like, am I going to live past tomorrow because of what I believe? And so it would seem to me that it would be a lot easier for us to get over our fears, you know what I mean, or to think our fears misuse. I mean, not that they're not valid, but a whole lot of other people, I mean, can't even say thank you, Jesus, you know, and without, like, the army or whatever, like, going to get them. So that type of fear is, like, really, really crazy to me. I was thinking, like, if I lived there, would I live in constant fear? So anyway, that was a comment, something that just
came out. You know, the interesting thing about that, I thought about that through the years. Actually, aside those, I know that story. What I didn't like about that story is that she did not say any direct things concerning Muhammad, but she did, you know, Peter says, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile again. But she did hurl back the same insults that were being said to her by the other women. Okay, you read the story?
Mm-hmm. I might have read a different article and they didn't say that part.
No, it's the same story. But because this became a national news rather quickly.
Mm-hmm.
But basically, she went down, you know, by the village, whatever, and they came down there and they just started mocking her. And, you know, Christian side versus non-Christian side, and they began assaulting her. And supposedly her husband says that she did hurl back the same insults, but she never insulted Muhammad. And to me...
Oh, okay.
So, you know, no, it's not worthy of death or what have you, but really is it also... what makes us different is not because we are Christian versus non. I mean, that's the great old war through the centuries, whether you're this or you're that. And Christian is not a name. And that's what I know. Some, you know, cultures and where that's the case, I am Christian. In fact, in Nepal, you're designated by the term meat eater. Oh, you're a meat eater. It's so belittled. It's not because it's like a way of life. I prefer the Christian way of life, even in India. You have masses of people who move from whether Muslims to being Hindus or Hindus and Muslims, whatever, because they like it better. It tickles the ear better. It suits their lifestyle better. They prefer that better. And I'm raised in a Christian family, so I'm Christian. We are meat eaters. I'm raised in that Christian environment, so this is what I am. It's not even necessarily a strong... This is not about her, but I think... Like, that's not who Christ is. He was revolutionary. And this is a great picture, because Christ himself, he went into the heart of his own people, the ones who called themselves religious of the day. There was no term Christian until later. But they would be called the Christians of the day. And he basically attacked their way of thinking. That's what made Christ revolutionary. Is that he went right at the leaders, the Christian leaders of their day, if you will, and attacked their way of thinking and said, listen, this is what my father intended, this is what I'm saying. You have heard it said, he would say, Matthew chapter 5, but I say, and he would say later on, Moses said this for the hardness of your heart. he was radical in the sense that it didn't, that he didn't prefer, he didn't like the label, and I don't like the label Christian versus Muslim, because it's only that. And I have met enough carnal Christians who have it in name and have told me that they are so because of their families. And they like the fact that it's maybe nonviolent. A lot of people, even in America or whatever, are Christians because of the community, because the social atmosphere. Everybody likes each other. You don't talk about each other that much. You're not supposed to anyway. It's a nice environment. I'm looking for a Christian husband, a Christian wife. But not but the whole revolutionary side of Christ, which is why he was crucified. 30 years, he said nothing, and he could live as he was. The moment he opened his mouth and proclaimed the truth was when he was on his way to die. His death sentence began at the first time he opened his mouth. So if there's a revolutionary like way that we're that will make enemies of, like Christ said, of members of our own household, maybe enemies of those who have the nominal name, and that's what we call nominal Christianity, and nominal Latin word origin, but name, nominal Christianity. So that type of Christianity can be interesting. So I'm for martyrs, and I guess in one sense I'm kind of poking holes in that, because I believe in martyrs, and I know that there are sufferers, but let it be that we suffer for righteousness' sake. Peter said, if a man be buffeted for his faults and he takes it patiently, what glory is it in that? I take it patiently because I did something wrong and somebody's yelling at me. Where is the glory? Do you get me? Like, where is that? Versus what? But what if not for my faults, but I'm actually because of my stand, because of who I am, because who I represent. Now that's different. That's different. So I kind of say that to say that on both sides, in the in the environment of like wow, of like they're fighting for their life. There's enough opportunity for carnality. And I want to say this about fear. Fear is interesting. It does not have to be for real. It's the perception. So I don't need the greatness of, like, I could die. I need the idea that of anything. So Satan, that spirit of fear, works in any society because it doesn't matter the level of society. Whether I'm the rich man thinking that I'm going to not have, I got to build bigger farms. Fear drives me in my pride to disregard God because I don't fear God. Fear drives me in any fear that I am not going to be the big cheese. So I'm King Herod, and we think about him this time of year as he sends out people to kill any children under the age of 2. Why? Because I fear who this Jesus Christ prophecy has said he is. Fear is a funny thing. It doesn't have to do with where I'm at, but despair, hopelessness situation. But fear doesn't need anything. It just needs opportunity, and that's interesting. So yes, I don't have because I never grew up or I've never been exposed overseas, and people say you can thank God for this, you don't have this. But could be very real in my mind. At the end of the month, I might not have a place to live. Even though we can say realistically, if you've been traveled or whatever, like, yeah, this is America, you'll get a, whatever. In all reality, that fear is enough to take me out of the presence of God and out of a sense of reality of who God is. So I would say in any culture, the Bible says that God can give me a peace that passes understanding, and it's unrelated to what the condition is. It doesn't mean like, or what the situation is. I am just, I want a peace that meets all conditions, in all situations, in any environment. And it's not, I don't want to be, because I live in America, I don't need to fear because we've had nice whatever. Because fear can come in another way. The rich man fears it'll be taken away, the poor man fears that, he may never get. Everyone has it. I want a peace that passes understanding, that is unrelated to what may be thrown at me, but it's a peace that just sits there and can be silent but rejoicing in hope and knowing that God himself holds me in his hand. And that is the emotional state of what I'm hoping for all of us, that as we talk about this, that God will introduce this more and more into our hearts, that where we can say, okay, because fear also makes me make decisions. People get married out of fear. They can call it what they want, but the person they pick, a lot of it really can be related to fear. People go to school, higher education, because of fear. Fear drives most of society. People make major decisions. I was thinking about a situation even on the way down here. You take on a large mortgage because of fear. Why? You don't want to be in an apartment living the rest of your life. You fear what people may think. You fear what your family may think. You know. So I know somebody in that situation. So now you have the burden of a large mortgage. Why? And now you have the fear that you're not going to be able to make it that payment every month. It's just constant. This is not the state that really God would have us driven by. And then with that fear, eventually, if I don't, the fear, once it becomes real, I can become dismayed very quickly. I feared I couldn't make the payment, and I didn't. Now I'm dismayed. It all can go hand in glove. So it would be that, like, okay, you take this away from me, but this inside here, you cannot touch. And it doesn't matter whether it's real or imagined, whether it's I'm afraid that my friends are not going to be my friends anymore. I'm afraid that my family will not respect the decision I just made. I'm afraid, there's so many levels of it. It's just like, if you were tonight to be very honest with yourself, to get alone before God, and to just really ask the Holy Spirit, have I been driven in any situation, or am I being driven, how I'm operating by fear? Many people are fearful to ask that question, because it's an intense question. Like, what percentage am I doing something, or involved in something, or not saying something, or not doing something because of fear? What percentage am I not doing what is right? Or, how about this? Or allowing the wrong? It's not even so much about I'm not doing the wrong, but I'm allowing it. I'm David. I go give my brothers the victuals, right, their food. And I see the Goliath, and I go, whoa. I head back home. I said, Dad, you're not going to believe what I saw. Everyone's a little afraid, right? David walks away, right? He doesn't do what he should. And he can say whatever it is, but in all reality, there's a little fear. But a man who's been schooled in private, he has no fear. This guy's coming against us. He's kind of like, who's going to go kill him, He's against us. There's a great portion where, again, we didn't read this portion, but it's, God tells, Joshua tells the people, do not be afraid, Joshua chapter 10, and don't be dismayed. And just before that, he's telling them, come here, because basically they attract these kings in this cave. So they take the rock away from the cave, and he lays the kings out, and he takes all the leaders and says, put your foot on their necks. So will the Lord do this to your enemies. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. That's what David was saying. Like, listen, come on. You have enemies in your heart. In chapter 8, when God said it to Joshua, it was right after they had killed and stoned Achan. And as if to say that, listen, there are going to be enemies in my own heart. A man's enemies are those of his own household, and I would say the household of the heart. They're right inside. And God said, listen, you put your foot on the neck. And I'm telling you, do not fear, do not be dismayed. I am going to overcome here. Me. You stand still and you watch. I'm going to do it. Sin will not have dominion over you. You will overcome sin. This is the way it's going to be, because this is what I've commanded. But that's the kind of life that, of power. That life has power. Not fear. That life, the Holy Spirit wasn't put inside us. Boom. That's the Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit's not afraid. Okay,
get the light on quick, Latasha.
That's not the Holy Spirit inside of me. Okay? Because the Spirit inside of me, Paul says very clearly, because I was weak with you in weakness and trembling, but my words from the Spirit, they have power. Me? I can be weak. It's nothing for me to be weak. I can despair. I can be, dismayed. But the Spirit in me, that treasure in this earthen vessel, it's got the power. It's got the love, the sound mind. That's the one I want to be tapped into. Because then I don't care, whether I'm in a foreign country and whatever, I can't worship or I'm in America. And, let's be realistic, you should be at work or in situations, or maybe you're with a person who's all day long, they speak negativity. Ever have that person? It's like, you don't need to watch the news. They are the news. And for a long period of time, I had a friend like that. And it's just like, whoa. Negativity is a way of just kind of like, whoo, you can only have so much of it. And I can just feel my body parallel, just like not being able to use this faculty. But really, I don't need that, right? And neither do you. We need edification, encouragement. We need, hey, listen, inside of you is enough. It's enough. One shall become a thousand. It's enough. So I have that inside of me, and that makes me a powerful person, and that's why Satan must orchestrate the spirit of fear around the world, because he knows the potential of one Christian who believes differently. One David takes down a whole army, a 17-year-old boy, because he wasn't trained in Satan's school of fear. He was trained in God's school of trust. So he comes in, one little boy, no special whatever, we don't agree to it, but he just believes differently. One can become a thousand. Satan knows that, so he's got to keep heavy the spirit of fear. We have to watch the news. They're energized by it. More fear. Put it on the front page. Put it now on Twitter. I don't even know what Twitter is. I just know that people read it. But, put it here. Put it there. Put it there. Everything. Fear, fear, fear. Facebook now. Spread that everywhere. Faster, 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 faster. No power left in me. Why? It can't be done. What can't be done? Whatever you're thinking. It just can't be done. Whatever you're battling in your life, it just can't be done. Fear. So whether I'm there or whether I'm over in Africa and I'm wondering about the next whatever, can't be done. It'll never happen. You'll never make it. Can't be done. Fear. I gotta do that, Satan said, because I've seen the power of more. So God always kind of hides those people, have to do it in secret. John the Baptist, he was 29 years by himself before he could come out fearlessly stating what he would say. Fearlessly. He was a burning and a shining light. So, important. I don't know, who knows if we'll be on this next Tuesday or not, but it drives this whole society. And when you're a child, I'm like, I'm afraid, And we're like, okay, honey, no, don't be afraid. We turn on the light. Nobody's here. See, under the bed, nobody's here. We make a big deal, like, that's cute, he's afraid. When you're an adult, you never say, I'm afraid, really. You're really much more, but you're terrified. Terrified you might lose your family, might lose your house, might lose your situation, might lose your job. Might lose your friends. Might lose your respectability. You've sinned. People might find out. On and on and on and on and on it goes. And then if I'm fearful, then I have no power. I can't go forward. I'm too busy thinking about back here to go here. Doesn't say that David spent a lot of time hanging out talking with all the guys on why he should be afraid. He was too busy talking. who's going to let this Philistine dog go, whatever, if it's like, David, we're talking about, who's got, you know, and it's like, you know, hello, you should be afraid here, David, do you see the size of the guy, he's just talking, alright, okay, so why don't we kill him? And it's just kind of like, are you serious? Why? Because David was wise concerning things of God, and he's ignorant of evil. So, just, it's important for our life. I'm surprised how much I don't like that feeling. Because you can sense you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's like this whole other thing takes over. And people can, you know what I love? The world has nice words for it now. They will say, be practical. Be realistic. You can't continue this way. For how long do you think you can continue that way? How long? He finally caught up with David in 1 Samuel 27. David was God's man. And he covered him even when he went to the Philistine camp, taking 600 men with him. The righteous are as bold as a lion. We could just be different. There's some bold people in the Bible. Whether it's the woman with the issue of blood boldly. I don't want fear in control of my emotions. Because you know why? When fear, it's the big emotion in charge of all of these other sub-emotions. I'm angry because I was afraid. You know, I'm crying because I'm afraid. I'm laughing almost uncontrollably. Why? Because I'm afraid. I'm shaking. It takes over the nervous system. It gets too much control. Adam and Eve, we hid because we were coming.
So I have a question. Do you think that the people who are not carnal believers here would all be Christian if they lived somewhere where it was illegal to be so? Like, the people who are really... I'm not talking about carnal Christians. I'm talking about people who are really living it, have a relationship with God.
Oh, do I think that the ones
who are... Yes, do you think that they would be still be Christian under different conditions?
Yes. Absolutely. I think God puts his people as they are, and he has brought the gospel. Let me reverse that question to you. Do I think the people who are in those conditions would be Christians if they were here? Because here's the thing. Maybe when it's life or death, it becomes more real to them. So maybe when you can play the game, you don't play it. I mean, you don't even enter into it. And you become godless. Richard Wongren, I think he was a Romanian Christian, and he spent much years in a Romanian prison for his faith, okay? Wrote a lot of books, Tortured for Christ, and God's Underground, various things, but he said he found his tough, after all of those years, now keep in mind, he was in prison for his faith, he was in solitary confinement, expected to die, then they put him in a death room because he had gotten so sick. And he lived, he's the only survivor from the death room. He lived there, I believe, 2 years. He was supposed to die. The only room people died was in a couple months there. He lived for 2 years and came out alive. Well enough, separated from his wife, who also got to go to the prison camp, whatever. I mean, you read his story, if you ever get a chance to, it's worthy read of what he went through. But then, gets to America, and he starts, you may have heard of it, it's VOM, Voice of the Martyrs. That was started from him. He said his toughest challenge is coming to the States. He said because all of the things that hit you attack the very heart of your Christianity, whether it's sensuality, fear, covetousness, lust of the eyes, everything that just comes, financial, like I said, sensual, whatever, it's a barrage. And he said he found for him Because in those isolated instances, it's just you and God and whatever's coming at you. But God can become more real to you because there's nothing else with it.
Right, and you have more freedom and, like, an unrestrained
body. Yeah, because it's like this. It's like, this is God, and, you know, this is, you know, obviously these guys want to kill you. They are, you know, evil. I hate your God, whatever. And you're like, oh, God is real. Okay. But if I say, this is God, I say, this is God, this could be God. It's better like this. This is God. You know, where's the ball? You know, this is God. And, but, you know, it looks like God. It's like, it is looks like God. But, you know, and this, so it's an almost God. It's good enough. Right? And that's the complacent Christianity. And honestly, I feel that hope. And it makes you not live the radical, revolutionary style that the Bible asks. And there will be surprises, and I can't help but think there wouldn't be when we get to heaven for those who are living in this type of environment because of the complacency. It is interesting to get, you know, people want a desiring a Christianity that is deep as what the Bible speaks of. It's extremely watered down. I mean, it's so watery, you can...